Hi, this is Brother Peter Diamond of MostHolyFamilyMonastery.com. The title of this talk is The Bible Teaches Baptismal Regeneration and Infant Baptism. For the most part, I will be using the 1611 King James Version of the Bible, a famous Protestant translation. Most Protestants today do not believe that baptism regenerates. They do not believe that baptism removes sin from the soul and places man in a state of justification. They hold that accepting Jesus Christ as the Savior does that. They hold that accepting Jesus spiritually regenerates or covers one's sins or makes one reborn, not water baptism. Supporters of this view, that baptism does not regenerate, include Baptists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, most evangelicals, and many others. Most of these individuals believe in justification by faith alone, so they cannot hold that something such as baptism, which they deem to be a work, is necessary for spiritual rebirth and therefore for salvation. Their position is that water baptism should be performed, but that it's just a sign of initiation, a sign of a conversion or a spiritual rebirth that has already happened. So if you belong to one of the aforementioned groups, don't think that just because your denomination makes sure to baptize people, that it holds that baptism is necessary for salvation, or that it holds that baptism regenerates. It doesn't. The Catholic position is that baptism is necessary for salvation. The Catholic Church teaches that baptism is necessary for every man because baptism is the cause of spiritual rebirth. Baptism regenerates. Without baptism, you are not spiritually reborn. You are not made part of the Church of Christ. You are not a true convert. You are not free from original and actual sins. The Catholic Church teaches that accepting Jesus Christ as the Savior is necessary for salvation for all above the age of reason. But accepting Jesus Christ as the Savior does not give you spiritual rebirth. Water baptism does, because Jesus Christ established it that way. So what does the Bible teach on the matter? Does it teach the Protestant view that baptism does not spiritually regenerate, that baptism does not take away sin, that baptism is not necessary for salvation? Or does it teach the Catholic view that baptism does spiritually regenerate, that baptism does take away sin, and that baptism is necessary for salvation? As we will see, the Bible without any doubt teaches the Catholic view. Let's begin with Acts 2. Acts 2:37-38, quote, "But Peter said to them, Do penance, and be baptized every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." End quote. That's quite clear. St. Peter says that baptism is for the remission of sins. There is simply no way around the meaning of this passage, especially when it's considered in conjunction with all of the others on baptism in the New Testament. Protestants who deny baptismal regeneration have no cogent answer to this passage whatsoever, nor, for that matter, to any of the passages we will look at. But this one really stumps them. I will now quote a well-known Protestant apologist named James White. He does not believe in baptismal regeneration. I will quote from a portion of his pathetic article on baptismal regeneration, in which he tries to respond to the passages in the Bible which prove baptismal regeneration. In the following quote, notice how White is unable to muster up even an attempted explanation of the actual words we just quoted from Acts 2:37-38. James White on Acts 2:37-39, quote, "Does this then not say that baptism is for the remission of sins? A tremendously large number of interpretations have been set forth on this passage over the years. We believe the simplest and most consistent manner of approach is to ask a question that is frequently not asked at all. We here have a short snippet of what was obviously a longer sermon by Peter. Does Peter elsewhere tell us in plain language how our sins are remitted, how we are cleansed from our burden of guilt? Certainly. We began our article with the quotation of 1 Peter 1:18-19. Where Peter directly teaches that we are cleansed by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Do we then have sufficient basis to identify the waters of baptism with the blood of Christ? Surely not. Sins are remitted through our participation in the death of Jesus Christ. It is by the one-time offering of Jesus Christ that we are made whole, Hebrews 10. What of baptism, then? It is the symbol, the outward representation before men of what the Spirit of God has done in our hearts. Titus 3:5. Unless we have first had our sins remitted in the blood of Christ, the symbol of baptism is meaningless. But doesn't this passage say that baptism is for the remission of sins? Yes, but what does for mean? We feel that Dr. A.T. Robertson's comments from earlier this century are very meaningful. End quote. As we see here, the Protestant White has no response whatsoever to the words of Acts 2:38. His answer doesn't even address the words because there's nothing he can say. So he simply diverts from the text to his view on the blood of Christ. He then shifts the burden of a response off to someone else, a Dr. Robertson, who also offered nothing of substance. While he cannot address the passage itself, the Protestant White asserts that the blood of Christ removes sin, so it couldn't be baptism. But we will show that Scripture teaches that it is precisely through water baptism that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied. Baptism is the instrumentality which Christ established to apply the merit of his blood and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ, the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, and the water of baptism all work in unison in sanctifying a soul from sin. We see this in 1 John 5-7. Quote, "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are one." End quote. I will return to this point, but I spent some time referencing these Protestants and their response to Acts 2:37-38 because it's so revealing. It reveals how their view is totally opposed to the clear teaching of the Bible. The Bible teaches baptismal regeneration. There is no doubt about it. As we will see, Acts 2:37-38 is just one of many passages which prove it. The denial of baptismal regeneration is one of the easiest ways to show that Protestantism is not biblical Christianity. Let's look at more proof. In Acts 22, St. Paul tells the story of his own conversion. Acts 22:12-16, quote, "And one Ananias came unto me, and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And he said, Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." End quote. The passage says, "Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins." This clearly indicates that St. Paul's sins would be washed away in baptism. Let's move to the teaching of Jesus himself. Jesus clearly teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. First, look at his very last instruction to his apostles. Matthew 28:18-20, quote, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." End quote. In the very last instruction that Jesus Christ gives the apostles before leaving this world, he gives his apostles two commands, to teach all nations and to baptize. This should tell everyone something about the importance of baptism. Baptism is bound up by Jesus himself with the very command to teach all nations the Christian faith. That's because no one can be saved without it, as we will see in St. Mark's version of this scene. Mark 16:15-16, quote, "And he, Jesus, said to them, Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." End quote. Here we see Jesus Christ himself saying that those who believe and who are baptized will be saved, clearly indicating that those who are not baptized will not be saved. But some ask, why didn't Jesus say, "He that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned," after saying that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? The answer is that those who do not believe are not going to get baptized. So it's not necessary to mention baptism again. Besides, Jesus says that very thing, that those who are not baptized will not be saved, in John 3:5, as I will cover. So in the very last command that Jesus gives to the apostles, the notion of belief and receiving baptism are wrapped up. They are one and the same formula which is necessary for salvation. Let's move on to Romans. In Romans 5 and 6, we find that St. Paul is explaining how men are born in the state of original sin, because the sin of the first man, Adam, has caused his descendants to be born bankrupt of the state of grace. St. Paul further explains that Christ reconciles some men to God, removes their original sin, and makes them members of the family of God. In Romans 6:2, St. Paul says that Christians are now dead to sin, and in Romans 6:3, St. Paul explains how this dying to sin has been accomplished. Romans 6:3-4, quote, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." End quote. This shows that the Bible identifies baptism as the means by which one has died to sin. The passage identifies baptism as the means by which one is incorporated into Christ Jesus. It says that one is buried together with Christ by baptism, because baptism is the instrument which applies the merit of Christ's blood and the cleansing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:25-26, quote, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the laver of water in the word of life." End quote. In Ephesians 5:26, we see that the church is sanctified and cleansed by the laver or washing of water in the word of life. What's this washing of water? It obviously refers to water baptism. Even John Calvin, the famous Protestant who denied baptismal regeneration, admitted that this passage, Ephesians 5:26, refers to water baptism. This passage teaches that one is sanctified by the water of baptism and the word of life, which refers to the baptismal formula which Jesus gave in Matthew 28:20. Let's move on to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12:13, quote, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." End quote. Here we see the Bible forcefully teaching that one comes into contact with the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit through baptism. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:4-6, quote, "Careful to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, as you are called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." End quote. Here, St. Paul, in the infallible Word of God, is describing the unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. And look at the list that he gives. One Lord, one faith, one God, one Father. And right up there with Lord and faith and God and Father is baptism. This tells us that St. Paul sees baptism as loaded with importance. In fact, as having an importance in terms of the unity of the body of Christ, equivalent to things which no one can dispute, one Lord, one faith, one God. This is because it is through this baptism that we are united to God and to the body of the church. To deny that the members of Christ's body have this one baptism is equivalent to denying that they have one Lord and one faith. That's how necessary baptism is. Now some might say, what about Ephesians 2:8, that you are saved through faith and not of works? This verse is addressed in detail in my tape refuting justification by faith alone. But simply put, that passage is referring to baptism as well. Baptism is not a work of yourselves, and receiving baptism is described in the Bible as receiving the faith. We will see this in Galatians 3. That's why, since apostolic times, the sacrament of baptism has been considered the sacrament of faith. It's what gives a person the faith. It's what admits him into the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus made clear in his ascension scene command to his apostles in Mark 16 and Matthew 28. The proof that Ephesians 2:8-9 is actually referring to water baptism is found when one compares that passage to Titus 3:5. Let's do that. Ephesians 2:8-9, quote, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," end quote. Keep those words in mind. By grace ye are saved through faith, not of works. Titus 3:5, quote, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost," end quote. Notice that the two passages are extremely similar. They are both talking about the same thing. There's no doubt about it. They both mention being saved and not of works which we have done. Ephesians 2:8-9 describes this salvation as being saved through, quote, faith, and Titus 3:5 describes it as being saved through, quote, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. They are referring to the same thing. Titus 3:5 is without any doubt referring to water baptism, as even John Calvin and Martin Luther admitted. So is Ephesians 2:8-9. It's just that Ephesians 2 calls it faith because accepting baptism is submitting to faith. It's how one joins the faith, as Jesus makes clear in Matthew 28:18-20, quote, "Preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," end quote. Baptism is not a work of righteousness which we have done. It's the sacrament which Jesus instituted, which pours out his saving blood and the cleansing of the Holy Ghost. It should be noted that John Calvin, the Protestant who rejected baptismal regeneration, tried to explain away the meaning of Titus 3:5, but he acknowledged that the passage has to do with baptism. And once it's admitted that Titus 3:5 has to do with baptism, how could anyone deny baptismal regeneration? An honest person couldn't. The passage says that we are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Ghost. Think about that. That obviously shows that water baptism is necessary for salvation and that the outward pouring of water affects the interior cleansing and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This sacramental action justifies the soul and applies the merit of the blood of Jesus Christ while the baptism is occurring. This is also why, by the way, we see in John 19 that after the death of Jesus on the cross, blood and water came forth from his side. This real event had a symbolic significance as well. John 19:34, quote, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water," end quote. This was another indication that his blood and the merit of his passion would be poured out with water in the waters of baptism. Let's move to Galatians 3, one of St. Paul's most famous teachings on faith. In Galatians 3, we see clearly the link between receiving the faith and receiving baptism. In Galatians 3:23, he says, quote, "But before the faith came," in verse 24 he says, quote, "that we may be justified by faith." In verse 25 he says, "But after the faith is come." In verse 26 he says, quote, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus," end quote. But what does St. Paul mean here by this extensive discussion on faith? What does he mean when he says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus"? Most people probably believe that St. Paul is speaking here of believing that Jesus is the Son of God. This is necessary, of course, but it's not even mentioned by St. Paul. Rather, St. Paul explains exactly what he means by faith in Christ Jesus in the very next verse, Galatians 3:27, quote, "For as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ," end quote. This very interesting chapter of Scripture should give a message to all of us that St. Paul and the Word of God are clearly teaching what the Catholic Church has held for 2,000 years, that it is by means of the sacrament of baptism that one receives faith. Let's now look at 1 Peter 3, one of the most important verses on this issue. 1 Peter 3:20-21, quote, "When they waited for the patience of God in the days of Noah, when the ark was a-building, wherein a few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water, whereunto baptism, being of the like form, now saves you also. End quote. 1 Peter 3:20-21 is one of the strongest passages on the necessity of baptism. Notice the force of the assertion here. Baptism now saves you. And he is talking about water baptism, of course, because he draws an analogy between the baptismal waters and the flood waters. St. Peter compares receiving water baptism to being on the Ark of Noah. Just as no one escaped physical death outside the Ark of Noah during the time of the flood, likewise, no one avoids spiritual death or is saved from original sin without the sacrament of baptism. Baptism saves you. How clear does it have to be that the Bible teaches that water baptism is necessary for salvation? This brings me to another point. That is typology. A biblical type is a real event or a real person or a real thing in the Old Testament which foreshadows and points forward to something in the New Testament. For example, the true story of Jonas, who spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, prefigured Jesus' death and resurrection after 3 days. Jesus explicitly says this in Matthew 12:40. The 12 tribes of Israel prefigured the 12 apostles. The Passover lamb in the Old Testament prefigured Christ, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. That link is made by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Many other examples of biblical types could be given. There are also types of water baptism. One type of water baptism and its necessity for salvation is found in the crossing of the Red Sea by Moses and the Israelites. Just as no one escaped Egypt without crossing through the waters of the Red Sea, no one escapes eternal death without receiving the baptismal waters. St. Paul makes the connection in 1 Corinthians 10:1-2, quote, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." End quote. We also see that in the very beginning God created heaven and earth, and the very first thing mentioned in the Bible are the waters. Genesis 1:1-2, quote, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." End quote. This tells us that water has been of major and even unique significance to God's creation from the very beginning. It has been an integral part of His plan. He has used it to cleanse, to generate new life. It makes perfect sense, therefore, that the element He would choose in bringing the new life of Jesus Christ to souls by dispensing the merit of His passion and the cleansing of the Holy Spirit is that primordial element over which His Spirit moved at the beginning of creation. Another clear type of, or reference to, the sanctifying effects of water baptism is found in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36:24-26, quote, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, and from all your idols, will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." End quote. This refers to the cleansing power of water baptism, which will transmit the new life of Jesus Christ, and will be dispensed to God's people gathered from all over the earth. Some people object at this point, and bring up the good thief on the cross as an example against the necessity of baptism. But this example fails. First, the law of baptism, which Jesus made binding on every man, became an obligation after Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus gave the command to preach the gospel and to baptize all nations in Matthew 28:20. The good thief died under the old law, before the law of baptism became binding on everyone. Second, the good thief did not go to heaven on the day that Jesus was crucified. We know this for a fact because no one went to heaven until after Jesus did. Jesus had the primacy in all things, as St. Paul says in Colossians 1:18. Jesus didn't ascend into heaven until after his resurrection, as John 20:17 proves. So the good thief is not an example against the necessity of baptism for salvation. That's why the Apostles' Creed, which Catholics recite, correctly states that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead, and then ascended into heaven. He didn't ascend to heaven until after his resurrection, and he descended into hell on the day of his death. What was this hell? It was Abraham's bosom, the waiting place of the just of the Old Testament. That's where the good thief went with Jesus on the day of his crucifixion. Jesus called it paradise because he would be there with the good thief. Baptism is so necessary that even Jesus himself submitted to it. He was baptized by St. John the Baptist to show that every single man, and Jesus was both true God and true man, must be baptized for salvation. It should be pointed out that in Catholic theology, the baptism given by John the Baptist was not the same as the baptism which Jesus instituted, the true sacrament of baptism. It did not have the same force or power. The baptism instituted by Jesus remits or takes away original and actual sins. The baptism of John the Baptist was a baptism which stirred people to repentance, and was a prefigurement of the baptism which Jesus instituted, the true sacrament of baptism. But Jesus' reception of baptism at the hands of John is considered to be the transition between John's prefigured baptism and the real baptism of Christ. The baptism of Jesus sanctified the waters so that they could be efficacious in taking away sin, even though the baptism which Jesus would institute would not become binding on all until after the resurrection. Luke 3:21-22, quote, "It came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." End quote. The descent of the Holy Ghost at Jesus' baptism demonstrates the regenerative powers of baptism. Even though Jesus had no sin, the opening of the heavens signified the effects of baptism. For after receiving baptism, a man who has been a child of Adam in the state of original sin has been spiritually reborn to become an adopted son of God. Let's close off the proof for baptismal regeneration by turning to John chapter 3, the place where Jesus himself explains what it means to be born again. John 3:3-5, quote, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." End quote. Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus specifically asks him how that happens, how one is born again. Jesus answers in John 3:5 that unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus teaches that being born again means being born again of water and the Holy Ghost. This clearly refers to water baptism. It should also be noted that when Jesus teaches this profound truth, he prefaces his statement by saying, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly," or "Amen, amen," depending upon the translation you are reading. This double affirmation is an act of oath-taking. It's a solemn formula signifying that what Jesus has to say here is of the utmost seriousness. Jesus is affirming in a solemn statement that no one enters heaven without being born again of water and the Holy Ghost. It's true that non-Catholics have tried to explain away the clear meaning of these words, but to no avail. Many of them say that the water refers to natural birth, and the Spirit refers to the born-again process by accepting the faith, but that's impossible because the passage is about the rebirth, and Jesus says that the rebirth is of water and the Spirit. Moreover, as Greek scholars point out, the phrase "of water and the Spirit" is a single linguistical unit. It refers to being born of water and the Spirit, not born of water on the one hand and born of Spirit on the other. Further, the extended context of the passage also shows that it's referring to baptism, for in the very next chapter, we read that Jesus' apostles went out and baptized. Look at John 4:1. So, after the scripture presents the absolute necessity of water baptism, we see that the scripture mentions that the apostles practiced what Jesus preached. Understanding that John 3:5 proves that Jesus' teaching on being born again refers to water baptism is very important. It demonstrates that millions have a false and unbiblical concept of what it means to be born again. They think that it means coming to a true commitment that Jesus is the Savior, but that is not correct. Being born again refers to accepting the true faith in baptism. The sacrament removes all original and actual sins for those who properly receive it. It should be noted that receiving the sacrament of baptism is not a guarantee of salvation. One can lose the grace of baptism through mortal sins and by denying the true faith of Jesus. The idea of eternal security, or once saved, always saved, is a myth. We have an entire tape on justification, which shows that the Bible teaches that a true believer can lose a justification once received by committing mortal sins or by denying the true faith of Jesus. That a believer can lose his justification and salvation is proven by Hebrews 6:4-6, Hebrews 10:26-27, 2 Peter 2:20-21, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Matthew 10:22, and many other passages I don't have time to cover. In Matthew 18:17, Jesus also teaches that to be saved, one must hear the true church, which he established. This true church is the Catholic Church. That's why the Catholic Church has remained faithful to the biblical teaching on baptismal regeneration and the necessity of baptism for salvation. It's because the Catholic Church is the one true church of Christ. It's necessary for salvation to belong to this church. The fathers of the Christian Church, those earliest Christian writers who received the tradition of the apostles, believed in the necessity of water baptism from the very beginning. All of the early fathers understood John 3:5 to refer to the necessity of water baptism for salvation. I will only quote three passages. I could quote dozens of others. In the Shepherd of Hermas, dated 140 AD, the early church father Hermas quotes Jesus in John 3:5 and writes, quote, "They had need to come up through the water so that they might be made alive, for they could not otherwise enter into the kingdom of God," end quote. In 155 AD, in his first apology, St. Justin the Martyr writes, quote, "They are led by us to a place where there is water, and there they are reborn in the same kind of rebirth in which we ourselves were reborn. In the name of God, they receive the washing of water. For Christ said, 'Unless you be reborn, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven.' The reason for doing this we have learned from the apostles," end quote. In 336 AD, St. Aphrates, one of the ancient Syrian fathers of the church, writes in his treatises, quote, "For from baptism we receive the Spirit of Christ. For the Spirit is absent from all those who are born of the flesh, until they come to the water of rebirth."